Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. This is the final part, part 4, the test of wisdom. The title of the sermon, the test of wisdom. And while you're turning there, this has been on my heart a little bit this week. I was out running errands in the latter part of the week, and I ran into an individual in Rincon, and they're a professing Christian. They don't attend church here. I'm not even sure they attend a house of God, but they profess to be a Christian. They know I'm a preacher. I ran into them at Larry's Sub, and they asked me, they said, "Brother, what can we Christians do, or what do you think about this rise of radical Islam?" You know, I get a lot of those questions, especially after the events of this past week. Horrendous. And you know, what does Christianity have to say about that? I said, well, they're filled with evil and hatred. They don't know Christ. And that's what human depravity can look like when you don't know Christ. I said, but the truth of the matter is the church has no right to say anything at all until the church gets serious about Christ. So I wanted to share that with you. When mosques are full and churches are not, a lot of people have no right to open their mouth. So this is my position. I said last week, not on my watch. So I'm going to hold people accountable to that. I don't care whether they're a member here or a member of another church and they ask me these questions. I'm going to say, let me ask you this. How faithful are you to Christ? How faithful are you to be in your spot on the Lord's Day in the church where God has you planted, would have you serve? Because until our faithfulness to the one true living God rivals their faithfulness to a false God, we're a bunch of hypocrites. That's just the truth. Now, I understand that everybody's going to be providentially hindered. People are going to be sick. You know, people get called into work. They work. I understand those things. The point I'm making is this hatred and this vile evil is sweeping the globe. And if we want God to step in, well, maybe the church needs to be the church. Maybe we need to get serious about our faith in Christ. Maybe we need to get serious. Maybe it's time for the church to wake up from her slumber and to get real. Because when they come knocking on your door, your tune will change. When they want to slaughter you and your family, your tune will then change. Well, it may be closer than you think. So we might better get real. And that's my message to the church at large. I wish I had a bigger platform to get that, because I'm not afraid to speak what's on my mind. Now, I might have people throw mason jars at me and stuff like that, but I ain't scared to speak the truth. That'll be all right. If they kill me, I got a home in the heavens. The test of wisdom, part 4. Our text this morning is verse 16 and verse 18. So by way of introduction, though, I need to bring us back up to speed because we've been away from James here for several weeks. Remember, there are two types of wisdom. We've learned that thus far, right? There are two types of wisdom, and they originate from different places. There is heavenly wisdom. That is the wisdom that descends from heaven, right? It is God-given wisdom. And then there is earthly wisdom. It finds its origin in the things of man. It is not given by God. So two types of wisdom originating from different places. One from heaven, one from earth. Well, because they originate in different places, they operate in different ways. We've considered the contrast of these origins. From heaven or from earth. Those are the origins. Two different places. And we've considered already the contrast in operations. Because they come from different places, they act different ways. They react different ways. Today, we will see that these two wisdoms are very different in one final way, and that is in outcome. Outcome. So remember this. If you remember very little that I say today, remember this little phrase. Origin determines outcome. For example, if I walk in my flesh, there's going to be an outcome. If I walk in the Spirit, there's going to be an outcome. So origin determines outcome. Right? Earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom will produce worldly results. Heavenly wisdom will produce spiritual results. So let's look at this closely. First, worldly wisdom. Look at verse 16. James chapter 3, verse 16. Worldly wisdom. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Let me read that again. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy. Self-seeking. We'll insert the word strife there. Self-seeking always causes strife. Anytime it's about me, right? I'm going to cause strife. That's true in my marriage. If I think more of me than I do of my wife, more of what I want rather than what she wants, more of my needs than her needs, they're going to be strife. I'm going to be the one who causes the strife. Selfishness always causes strife. Envy. You ever seen anything good come out of envy? No. Envy. Self-seeking or strife, confusion, and evil. Who wants to be surrounded by that? Who wants to be surrounded by people through whom such things as this ooze out? We're about to discover here next week as we begin chapter 4 of James that he deals with, and I quote, wars and fights among God's people. That's how chapter 4 begins. And it's just a continuation of where we are here. Wars and fights among the people of God. Think about this carefully. Is it not true that one reason the world today is in such a mess is because men have refused to accept the wisdom of God? Would you agree with that? You do know that the Word of God says that Jesus is the wisdom of God, right? Right? We know that the written Word of God is the wisdom of God, right? Well, who is Jesus? He's the Word of God. He's the living incarnate Word of God. And therefore, the written Word of God refers to the living Word of God as the wisdom of God. So Jesus is the wisdom of God. No wonder our world is in such a mess. Men have refused to accept the wisdom of God. Whether we're talking about in written form, or in literal form, receiving the person of Jesus as Savior and Lord. No wonder the world is in such an uproar. Is it not true also that the world has turned its back on God? On His Word? On His wisdom? Would you agree with that? Would you agree that to a great extent our own nation has turned its back on God? Right? There are forces that seek to eradicate God from every sphere of our society as Americans. From nativity scenes on courthouse squares to prayer in school to Ten Commandments hanging on the walls of our courthouses. Everywhere and in every way, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, is under attack in this country. So it is easy to say that the world, has turned its back on God, His Word, and His wisdom. But the truth of the matter is, it has already happened here. And if you want to know what that looks like, just look at Europe today. Look at Europe. You do realize that the greatest theologians ever born, the greatest theologians who ever lived, the greatest preachers outside of the apostles to ever breathe, to ever stand in the pulpits, came from Europe. You realize that, right? You realize at one point that Ireland and Scotland and England and France, yes, France, were almost completely Christian. They were the most theologically astute, deeply committed people of God on the planet. How do you think America was founded as a Christian nation? Because Christians left those places and came here to form this country. And all you have to do is read the writings of those original Christians who founded this country. We call them Puritans because they sought purity in the sight of God. They knew the Word. Their prayers were phenomenal. The truth of the matter is, we can't hold a candle to them. Well, where did they get all of this foundational knowledge of God and this commitment to Christ? It was in their upbringing. It's where they grew up. They grew up in Europe. And today, England and France and Germany and Scotland and Ireland are anything but Christian. They are being destroyed because they have turned their backs on God. And except a miracle from God occur, they will everyone fall to Islam. They will fall to Islam. Except or unless in mass numbers they turn back to the one true living God. Write it down, mark my words, this day it will happen. Except they turn to God. And we're just marching in their shoes. We're just following their steps with multiculturalism. Oh my. Refusing to accept the wisdom of God. Now let's consider what the outcome of refusing to accept the wisdom of God. Let's consider what the outcome looks like. Because origin determines outcome, right? Let us not think that we who claim the name of Jesus cannot be found depending upon our own wisdom rather than upon the wisdom of God. God's people made that mistake. It happened to the people of God in Paul's day. It happened to the people of God in James's day. And it's still happening among God's people this very day. For an example of that would be, how many of us have read something from the Scripture? We know what God says about it. We know God cannot lie. We know God would never tell us anything for our harm, only for our good, only for His glory and for our blessing. And we know what it says. And in spite of that, we disobey it. Has anybody ever done that? That is operating in the wisdom of man. Earthly wisdom, as opposed to heavenly wisdom. So we can be found depending upon our own wisdom rather than upon God's wisdom, even as children of God. The word rendered confusion here in verse 16 means, now listen to this, confusion. It means disorder that comes from instability. Where there's instability, there's going to be disorder. And that's what that word confusion is. And by the way, let me ask you this. Whom does Jesus say is the author of confusion? I can't hear you. Satan. He is the author of confusion. Right? So this word confusion literally means instability. Instability flowing out of disorder. Disorder. Confusion. Disorder. Bringing about instability. It is closely related to the word unstable in James chapter 1 verse 8. So let me read James chapter 1 verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Right? Now this is the portion where James is saying, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. But don't ask double-mindedly. You got one foot with God and one foot in the world, right? Let me straddle the fence here. I want to be committed to the Lord, but I still want to hold on to my thing. You know, so I'm gonna straddle the fence. I got the best of both worlds. James says, don't ask God for wisdom; it's a waste of your time. He ain't giving it to you. He said, the double-minded person is the professing Christian who's unstable in all their ways. Their lives are in disorder, disarray. It is also the same word we find in James chapter 3, verse 8. Let me read that verse. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This is James talking about the dangers of the human tongue, our speech. He says it's unruly. It's the same word. It's just translated unruly. So what does it mean to have an unruly tongue as those who profess to be believers? It is to be unstable. There's disorder. It causes confusion. Jesus Himself used this exact same word to describe the convulsions of the world in the last days. Would you agree that our world is convulsing right now? Would you agree that there's a lot of instability in our world? Would you agree there's a tremendous amount of disorder in our world? Men are calling what is evil good, and they're calling what is good evil. It's like everything's been reversed and turned on its head. There's so much instability and disorder. Jesus used this word to speak of what would happen in the earth in the latter days. Listen to Him. Luke chapter 21, verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. When you hear of wars and commotions, the word translated commotions there is the exact same word. It means instability arising as a result of disorder. So when you hear of wars and instability in the world and disorder in the world and what is holy is called evil and what is evil is called holy, and evil is embraced even by those who profess the name of Jesus, don't be surprised. These things must come to pass. Confusion, brothers and sisters, sets the stage, according to verse 16, confusion sets the stage for every evil work. Wow. The word evil in our text means worthless, of no account. It means worthless, of no account. It speaks to some men's works, as Paul covered that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And if you want to turn there, right? I'm not going to read the text, but jot it down. Paul writes to the Corinthian church that their works will be judged by God. And he's going to judge their works to see whether or not their works are worth something or worthless. And those works that are worthless, that are found lacking in the judgment of God, he says will be burned as wood, hay, and stubble is burned. They won't stand the test of God's divine judgment. So those works are worthless because they won't stand the test of time or the test of God's judgment. They're worthless. They're of no account. Well, the same thing happens to us when we employ earthly wisdom. There's instability, there's disorder. That's what we cause in our life and in the lives of others, is instability and disorder. That's what we bring to the table, and everything we do is worthless. It's of no account. You know, based on this, it is vital that we operate our lives using heavenly wisdom as believers. It is also vital that my works for Christ and your works for Christ, our works for Christ, be done through the wisdom of God. Otherwise, they're not going to stand the test of His judgment. They'll be worthless. They'll be of no account. They'll provide no lasting value. I suppose that might be the worst thing that could happen to a preacher. Is to pastor and preach and teach and pastor and preach and teach and pastor and preach and teach. And then when something happens to him, the church disintegrates. Because he was operating in his own wisdom rather than in the wisdom of God. And everything he did, all of his service, burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. They provide no lasting benefit or value for the people of God once he's gone. That can happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen to us as a body. We want to be impactful. We want to make a difference in this community, in our state, in our nation, and in fact, in the entire world. And our vision needs to be that big. But the truth is, if we're not doing what we do in the wisdom of God, it's just not going to last. My works of service, your works of service, our works of service as a church will be judged by God at the appointed time. And they will either stand the scrutiny of His just judgment or they won't. You remember I preached through the seven churches of Asia Minor, right? Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Two churches I want to specifically mention that are great examples of this. There was a church that thought it was of no account. They were poor by this world's standards. They were persecuted. They were outcast. They were ridiculed. They were mocked. They were made fun of. They didn't think they were having much of an impact because they suffered so greatly. But they were faithful to Christ. They were faithful to Christ. you know. And they thought they were poor. But Jesus addresses them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and He says, "You think you're poor, but you're rich." I'd rather be rich in the things of God and poor in the things of the world than to be rich in the things of the world and poor in the eyes of God. And for an example of that, He spoke to another church in this same context. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. It's another church. This church thought it was rich. They were high-minded. They had more of this world's goods, more stuff, more things. They were more financially secure. They were not as reviled, not as mocked, not as hated. They blended in with their city and their town more, kind of blended in more, which tells me, wait a minute, something's wrong already. Because they kind of fit in and didn't make people feel uncomfortable. So something's wrong there. But they thought they were rich, and that's the church at Laodicea. And Jesus said to them, "You think you're rich, but you are poor, wretched, miserable, and blind." And He said to them, "Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth." They were lukewarm. You see, they were operating as a body using earthly wisdom. Their assessment of things. Their works, their service, their ministry was not done in the wisdom of God. They were not wholly committed to Christ. And they're thinking they're rich, and He says, "But you're poor, you're miserable, you're naked, and you're blind. I would rather you either be hot or cold, but because you're neither, you're right in the middle, you're lukewarm. There's that one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord." He says, "I'll spew you, I'll vomit you out of my mouth on the day of judgment." You see, God takes this stuff seriously, whether people do or not. Therefore, it is vital that you, that me, that we assess our attitudes, our words, our actions, and our service by the Word of God, not by man's wisdom. The battles that rage within friendships, the battles that rage within marriages, the battles that rage with children and parents, among friends, among brothers and sisters in Christ, among fellow citizens, even among nations, all of these things are directly related to an absence of the wisdom of God. So now let's look at heavenly wisdom, verse 18. Let's look at the positive side. Because this is how we want to be, right? I'm not going to spend as much time on this part, but hopefully you'll be blessed. Look at verse 18. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is how we want to be. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's James chapter 3, verse 18, right? Notice James returns to the word fruit. What is he saying here? He's saying there's a tremendous difference between man-made results and heavenly results. There's a huge difference between the outcome of earthly wisdom versus the outcome of heavenly wisdom. That's what he's saying. Remember, origin determines outcome. And that's what he's saying here. There's a vast difference between man-made results employing earthly human wisdom, right, worldly wisdom, and the outcome of employing heavenly wisdom, which is God-given fruit. For one thing, fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Man-made results always evaporate. You remember me saying that it's, I guess that'd be one of the worst things that could happen to a preacher, perhaps, if all of his efforts just kind of went down the toilet. went up in smoke because he was not serving Christ and serving Christ's church, employing heavenly wisdom. It just won't last. It just won't stand the test. Well, because fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit, and man-made results always evaporate, we want to be sharing fruit with others. We want to be satisfying their souls. The life of every man, the life of every woman, and by the way, you young people, it doesn't matter whether you're 9 or 19 or 23 or 4 or 5. Listen carefully to this. This will help you a lot. You see, I heard this when I was young, but I thought, right. It might apply to everybody on the planet, but not the big M. I am bulletproof. I'm invincible. They call me Tule Bird. That was my high school nickname. See, I spill the beans. Tule Bird. I'm one of the big men on campus. I'm an athlete. You can't tell me, nothing. So please listen carefully to what I'm about to say. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Am I right, Brother Ray? Can I get every man and every woman in this room who was, you were just like me. Your mama told you that. Your daddy told you that. Your grandma and granddaddy told you that. Other adults told you that. You heard it in Sunday school when you were young and you didn't buy it. But you have since found out that you wasn't as wise as you thought you were. If that applies to you, if you are like me, I'm going to walk down here where I'm one of you. If you've done it, if this was you, and you've learned the hard way, you sowed some bad stuff and you reaped some bad stuff, would you please stand? And all you young people, look around. I'm going to tell you, I ain't never had that many people stand for the Word of God. Y'all can be seated. The life of every man and woman, boy or girl, is one of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you're going to reap. And I'm telling you right now, if we employ the wisdom of heaven and obey the Word of God, we will sow righteousness rather than sin. We will sow peace rather than war. We will sow love rather than hate. We will sow unity rather than strife. We will sow order rather than disorder. And everything we do will be blessed by the Lord. And it'll stand the test of time. But if we employ heavenly wisdom and take pride in that, we're going to reap what we sowed. It's not going to last. Then we'll wonder, well, why isn't there peace? Why is there war? Why isn't there love? Why is there hate? Why isn't there unity? Why is there strife? It's because we're not operating our lives using the wisdom of God. Let me give you one biblical example, and I'm going to close. And you're all familiar with it, I'm sure. It's the life of Abraham and Lot. Do you remember that? Buddy, I'm telling you, God blessed them so mightily. Lot's herds and flocks and his herdsmen and Abraham's herds and his flocks and his herdsmen, they got to be so many of them, one land wouldn't support them all. And they realized they needed to divide. Because the sheep and the cows, and they were eating all the grass as fast as they could get them somewhere. There were just too many of them. And Lot's herdsmen was, they were arguing with Abraham's herd, and they were fighting back and too. And Abraham and Lot said, we just need to divide. And Abraham says, well, here's one place. Well, it's not as lush. It doesn't have as much. The herdsmen have to work a lot harder to get the cattle and the livestock and the sheep, right, to grazing places. But then there's this other area over here. It's more kind of down in the valley. Oh boy, it's a lot more lush. And Abraham said, I'll let you choose. Well, Lot, being the astute, wise man that he was, says, I'll take the valley. It's more lush, it's more green, there's more water source. I'll take the valley. It sounds like a wise thing to do on the surface. Am I right? It does. It sounds like a wise thing to do on the surface. It is the absolute worst thing he could have ever done. Because the Bible says, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sodom was the most ungodly place on the face of the earth. So he pitches his tent toward Sodom because he wants that lush part down there, right? The next thing we read of Lot, guess where he's at? He's sitting in the gate of Sodom. He done gone from pitched his tent toward Sodom. He's sitting at the gate. He's one of the town rulers. Dummy. And what is the outcome of Lot's life? Everything in his life crumbled and fell to pieces. His wife lost her life because he took her to an ungodly place. His children got caught up in debauchery, got the daddy drunk, and slept with the daddy. His daughters. But Lot was wise. He chose the right place. Well, that didn't happen to Abraham. Now, what do we learn from this? What we learn from this is that Abraham's decision was made in the wisdom of God. What always appears to be lush and green and beautiful on the outside ain't necessarily so. Oh, it might bring the initial, well, that's the best thing to do. But it doesn't require an act of faith. It's not looking at, you know, if I go over here and pitch my tent, I'm going to be closer to that place over there, and I ain't got no business being closer to that place over there. He made a bad geographical decision because he was using earthly wisdom rather than heavenly wisdom. What he should have said is, I know it's going to be harder to feed and graze my livestock. Water sources are going to be tougher. It's going to be harder on my herdsmen. But I've got a wife and children, and I ain't got no business carrying them closer to that place over there. So, Abraham, his decision in the wisdom of God led to blessings for not only his own household, but ultimately for the whole world. Because, by the way, I am a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Abraham is called by God the friend of God and the father of faith. I'm not a natural descendant of Abraham, but the Word of God tells me I am a spiritual descendant of Abraham because I too have been declared to be the friend of God because of salvation in Christ. And I have faith that the Word of God is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. So I am a descendant of Abraham, and look how Abraham has blessed me. Look how Abraham has been used by God to sow seeds that have sprouted into blessing for the whole world. So we want to be those, do we not, who sow blessing rather than cursing. Isn't that right? Don't we want to be individuals, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, friends, co-workers, a church who sows seed of blessing wherever we go, in whomever's lives we touch, with all whom we interact with, we want to sow seed of blessing. rather than seed of cursing. We want heavenly wisdom. And I close with a verse of Scripture from the Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. May God bless the teaching and preaching of His Word in the hearing of the people of God. And may we pursue His wisdom hard for His glory and our good.